And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now I see here in the beginning one of the first things that's brought out. As you see this picture of this thriving, healthy church. Don't you think that's a healthy church? Doesn't that sound like a strong church, like things were really happening and God was blessing them? Now in this picture, one of the first things I see, besides the fact that 3,000 people were saved, that was kind of a fruit of the revival. You don't normally see that on a Sunday morning. You know, you give an altar call and there's 100 people in the seats and, you know, 3,000 come in to receive Christ. That's... But the first thing I see that's a picture of the health of this church is, number one, in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. This was not a flash-in-the-pan experience. They continued steadfastly in four things: doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There was a stability. There was the people exhibited a continuity. They weren't just, you know, here and there kind of haphazardly coming. They were devoted to the life of the church in these four areas. Number one, they continued steadfastly in doctrine. That's important. It's important if you're a new Christian, because you've got to learn what the Word of God says is the truth, so you know how to view your world and how to act in your world, and particularly who God is and how to relate to Him and who we are and how we should relate to ourselves, how to know ourselves better. It's important to be in the Word. Amen? Now, that's not only for new Christians, but for us older Christians as well. You know, we might know the basic doctrines of the faith, but unless we are continually steadfast in the Word, our spiritual senses become dull. We're not feeding on that bread from heaven, and so we get spiritually weak and anemic. And we can actually begin to see compromises happening in our life because we start to take a carnal view of the world. It happens a little bit at a time. It can be very subtle, but over time we just start to drop and drop and drop and fall away until our lives are totally askew, and we wonder how in the world we got to where we are, and our friends wonder how in the world we got to where we are, because at one time we were strong and thriving and healthy, and all of a sudden our life is just, you know, careening off the walls, and like, man, what happened? Well, it can start by not staying in that Word. What does Scripture say in Hebrews? It says that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't know ourselves like we think we do. Our heart is incredibly deceitful. We deceive ourselves probably more than any other person. And we don't realize how we can be getting astray and what our thoughts and motives and intents are until we get in the Word and God begins to reveal our heart to ourselves. And that's when we get that conviction. You ever been in that place? You know, you get in the Word and all of a sudden it starts to reveal your heart, and like, ouch, man, that's me. What have I been doing? Well, the world is not going to bring you conviction. They're not going to tell you, you know, you need to tweak this and tweak that and adjust this thing over here. Only the Word of God tells us that. And so as we begin to stray from that, our lives can really become dysfunctional. And the fruit of that can be horrible. How many people have ever heard of Charles Templeton? A little familiar, yeah. Charles Templeton, amazing. It's amazing that you guys haven't heard of him. Actually, it's not amazing. You should, had things gone the way they should have, you would be very familiar with him. Charles Templeton was Billy Graham's partner when Billy Graham started his evangelistic ministry. They would go out and do crusades together. And Charles Templeton was such a powerful preacher that people thought he would be the next huge evangelist in the history of the Christian church. They thought, man, this guy is amazing. He's like a John Wesley or a George Whitefield or a Jonathan Edwards. This guy, he's incredible, man. He is the next huge rising star in the history of evangelism. But you know, Charles Templeton decided to go to, he didn't start out with all the seminary training. He decided to go to a liberal Bible school that really didn't believe the Word of God. In fact, they trashed the Word of God. And it was just one of these religious schools where they go and they take believers and try to turn them into non-believers. And he got fascinated by this stuff. It intrigued him, and he tried to talk Billy Graham into going. And he said, you know, you really need this stuff. And Billy Graham was at a loss because this was his best friend. And in his spirit, he knew that this was wrong. This was terrible. And he was torn. And he wrestled with this. And finally, he said, no, you know, if I don't have that kind of education, I'll just have to do without it because, you know, God's favor is with me. And so they parted ways. And Charles Templeton began to, you know, learn all this garbage and stray from the Word of God. And then one day he had a crisis. As his faith was beginning to crumble, as they were just chipping away at it, a piece at a time, and just tearing away at that thing, one day he saw a picture in a magazine of a woman over in Africa, I believe, holding her baby in her arms, and her baby had starved to death. And this picture just struck his soul, and he didn't know how to deal with that. And he said in his spirit, if there's a God, how can he let something like this happen? How can there be evil and suffering in the world if there really is a God? And so he walked away from the faith, and he became an atheist. But it started when he began to stray from the Word of God. Instead of feasting on that and letting it feed his soul, he sat under the counsel of fools until they stole away what he thought he had. And now nobody's ever heard of him. Have you heard of Billy Graham? How many people have heard of Billy Graham? I rest my case. Rest my case. Lee Strobel uses that story in his introduction to his book, The Case for Faith, and he has a DVD also, very powerful stuff. And he actually visited Charles Templeton and interviewed him about his abandoning the faith. And it's interesting, the last thing Charles Templeton says, he says, one of the greatest person that ever lived, that I ever found out about, was Jesus. He was so gracious. He was so kind. His teachings were so powerful. They're the most powerful teachings on the face of the planet. And I loved him so much. And he says, the one thing that I could say about this whole journey of my life is that I really miss Jesus. Wow. Tore me up to read that. He has gone into eternity at this point. So doctrine, continuing steadfastly in doctrine, is one of those healthy checklist things. I would compare it to the blood test at the doctor's office, because they check your blood to make sure there's nothing poison in there or something that's going to hurt you. You know, well, doctrine is like blood. If you've got pure blood, then and you've got pure doctrine, you're going to be okay. But if you can introduce these little bit of things into that pure blood, it can poison you and eventually kill you. So it's just like the blood test. Okay, second thing he said, continuing steadfastly in fellowship. We're not made to be the Lone Ranger. You know, you hear these stories about these hermits going off into some cave to find God. That's not what God is about. God is about body life. He has given us to each other. We need each other. We are the greatest gift God has given to each other outside of His Son. We were designed to encourage one another and pray for one another and love one another and talk to one another and fellowship with one another. That's the life of the body of Christ. And when we don't have that, man, we can get so discouraged. We can get just beat down. And we can begin to, you know, wonder about ourselves. Man, you know, is there something wrong with me? And we need that, not only that encouragement, but that accountability. You know, you can be in a big church where you don't know anybody. You can be in a church of 5,000 people and not know a soul. But when you have relationships and people know you, when your life starts to get out of kilter, they can tell. There's no hiding that. And they can lovingly, graciously, beautifully come alongside of you and say, wow, you know, I noticed that, you know, you just, things are not, you know, happening in your life like they ought to be. Is there something wrong? Is there something I can do to help? You want to sit down and have some coffee and talk about it. And they provide that accountability. That's so important. I don't know anyone. Maybe you do. I don't know anyone who has walked away from fellowship in the body of Christ and has just gone off and abandoned, you know, coming to church and having relationships with Christians in the body of Christ. I don't know anyone who has ever done that who has flourished spiritually, who have grown spiritually. Haven't seen it happen. Every time, time after time after time after time, these precious, beautiful souls, when they, for whatever reason, decide that they're just going to go back out into the world and they leave off those relationships with fellow Christians, you see their spiritual life just crash and burn. Have you seen that? Over and over. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking because you love them. So we need continued steadfast in fellowship. I kind of think, I feel like it's the nose exam. If you're going to compare it to something in the doctor's office, it's the nose exam. Because we need fellowship with those we knows. You should see the next page. But really, I'm serious. You know, it's kind of like that. Because we need accountability too, and we need to get in each other's face. You know, it's like the otoscope. So, yeah, that wasn't as good. Oh, well. It's not that we're being nosy, you know, we just need a little accountability. You try writing this stuff, man. It's hard at 12:30 at night trying to come up with this stuff. Praise God. I'll have to call Sarah and Nick the next time I need some ideas, you know. But we do. We need that accountability, you know, because what happens is, especially if we start to fall into sin, what happens is we start to shy away from fellow Christians. Isn't that true? When our life starts to get off track as to what we are, we tend to isolate ourselves because we don't want that accountability. We don't want people saying, hey, you know, I noticed you were at the liquor store the other day. You know, was that, you know, Marsala for chicken or, you know, should we talk about something? I don't know. You know, so we tend to isolate ourselves for any reason. If we get out of kilter with somebody in a relationship and there's some friction there, rather than going to them and healing that, sometimes we just run because we don't want the confrontation and we just, well, I don't want to deal with that, so I'm just going to, you know, go off and do my thing. And we go into the darkness because that light hurts. It makes us accountable. And what does Scripture say? John chapter 3, for everyone practicing evil does what? Hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So we need that steadfast fellowship. We need to pursue that with each other and really build that, because otherwise we just fall away. And the farther we fall away, the more we run until we're running full speed ahead, maybe even full speed behind. Okay, steadfast continuing doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. I believe they're talking about corporate worship there, because the breaking of bread, if it refers to communion there, he's talking about an act of worship, something the body gathers together to do. So bottom line, you know, to put it simply, we need to be in church. We ought to be in church. We're the body of Christ. He's called us to worship. And, you know, when you look in Scripture, when God's people come together to worship, oftentimes, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in power. You see them in one place, in one accord, out on our own. You know, we may say, well, you know, I don't have to come to church to pray. Well, no, that's true. But when you come together and you know, 100 people are praying together and the Holy Spirit falls, that's where I want to be. You don't see that happen a lot when, you know, you turn the commercial down so you can say a quick prayer and then turn your program back up. That's not, you know, the same. There's an element missing in that. You know, and I don't know anybody who really has a thriving, fruitful, fiery, passionate relationship with God who never comes to worship with his people. So breaking of bread, communion, it's something we do as the body of Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of what? Body of Christ. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. We are one. We're family. And I can't think of anyone I would rather be around than the body of Christ, man. I've got family and I love them and everything, but, you know, I've got weird family. And I'm not to diss them or anything. Well, of course, you know, I got weird family here, too. That's good weird, though. But I covet the relationships and the friendships and the love that I find here and I mean that with all my heart. You guys are wonderful. I wouldn't miss that for the world. And you know what? That's what heaven's going to be like. That's why we need that, man. We need that breath of body life from heaven that comes. You know, from week to week, even in the middle of the week, you ever feel like you just need a shot in the arm? You know, spiritually, you just need some infusion of life because you're getting weak and discouraged and this is happening and that's happening. It's frustrating. You just need the body of Christ to come together and love on you a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? How good that feels just to have someone come up and throw their arms around you and tell you, you know, that they're so glad to see you and they love you and they're excited about you. Man, there's nothing like that.